The divine science of the Bible traced all the way from Genesis to Revelation. Gordon Brown, May 1988.
Now, according to the calendar, you all know what today is, right? It's called Whit Sunday, and it's said to commemorate the descent of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. And that's described so beautifully as the gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, nothing could be better than that, could it? Holy Ghost, divine science. That's the way Holy Ghost is defined in the glossary. And our subject today is what the textbook refers to as the divine science of the scriptures seen from Genesis to Revelation. All right? So Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All one. Just as Jesus had prayed, you remember, Father, that they all may be one. And there came a sound from heaven, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the result of that was that when this Christ Spirit, this Spirit of God, voicing itself as the voice of the disciples, because they were all with one accord in one place, that was the criterion of it, when that spoke to what is called in the text representatives of all the nations under heaven, all the nations under heaven that were in Jerusalem at the time, every man heard the Spirit, heard what it was saying to him in his own native tongue, wherein he was born. He heard it in terms, that's to say, which were naturally indigenous to him. So we don't have to worry about it, you see, because it's speaking in terms that are naturally indigenous to each one of us individually, and therefore in our togetherness. In other words, the world heard and responded to the truth about its own being. Now, what was it that the world responded to on the day of Pentecost? It was the recounting of the story of Jesus's resurrection from the dead. We all know that, don't we? That's what the world heard and responded to and understood, each man in his own innermost being. But you see, that really is what the Bible is all about from beginning to end, isn't it? It's the resurrection of humanity to where humanity, in truth, to where humanity already is divinely, namely, above mortality or death. That's our resurrection. Our resurrection is understanding that we're already at that point divinely, and the effect of that understanding is to resurrect us above mortality humanly. But that's the order of it, and that's the only way it can possibly be done, and we are going to take it, please, ever so gently, ever so simply, and ever so simply means ever so purely, but thoroughly, with our thought moving all the time, in the safety, the security of the divine order. And please, we're going to bring to bear upon it that wonderful spirit of unselfed love for the subject of Christian Science, which we've all proved over the years that we're so capable of. Yes? All right. Then we're going to turn first of all to Revelation chapter 5, and there's no need really to look up the references unless you really prefer to do that, but just please yourselves. Revelation chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. A book. Well, of course, that book is the Bible. It's the book of life, which we've grown to recognize as the Word of God. I saw in the right hand of him that sat upon the throne a book, written within and on the back side. Now that means inside and outside one. Or, if you like, it means, or it signifies, a state of consciousness which is the same subjectively as objectively. It's the same objectively as subjectively. It's written within and on the backside, sealed with seven seals. And that's the basic issue. That's what we are concerned with above everything else, that it appears as if the deep spiritual scientific meaning of this book is locked away out of sight. apparently locked away, prevented from being released and understood as telling us about the spiritual reality of our world, of ourselves, of mankind. So, I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" See, the meaning of the word to loose is to dissolve. It's dissolving that which would obstruct and prevent the understanding of what life really is, your life, my life, the life of everything, which would prevent that from coming to the surface and being understood and experienced. And no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. You see, no man as such, whether he thinks he's working spiritually in heaven, morally, in earth, or physically, under the earth, is able to do this. Simply means that it can't be done from the human piecemeal man standpoint, but that by implication it can be done from the divine, the holistic God standpoint. Do we see the difference there? No man, therefore it's got to be God, or else it isn't done at all. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the angels saith unto me, "Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah." That, of course, is a reference to Jesus, isn't it? Because Jesus comes from the kingly tribe of Judah. You see, Jesus, with his lion-like spiritual strength, moral courage, he's always working, Jesus is always working holistically from the God standpoint, not from the man standpoint. The God standpoint put into operation is man, of course, but you don't work from the man standpoint in science, but from the God standpoint, and that, of course, is Jesus. So it says, "The Lion of the tribe of Judah, he hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, a lamb, as it had been slain." Had been slain, you see, which means to say that it isn't slain, he isn't slain anymore. So we've got a lion with his strength and his courage, and at the same time, that's a gentle, self-sacrificing lamb that had been slain. What's that mean? That had surrendered, don't you think? The personal sense of life, of self, ego, and all the rest of it on behalf of mankind. And this lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. You see, he's armed with the strength, that's the horns, with the vision, that's the eyes, of the seven synonymous terms for God, which he knows are already everywhere present throughout all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. See, it's a redemption, obviously, that is applying to the whole human race. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's applying to generic man, man in the generic sense, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and blessing. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. So shall we just remember what John the Baptist says of Jesus, and this is in John 1:29, when he sees him coming towards him, he says, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see that? To unloose, to dissolve, to take away the seven seals from off what is called elsewhere the Lamb's Book of Life, alias the Bible, so that what life truly is released, is seen to be the birthless, deathless, the eternal life of you and me, all of us, all mankind, is to take away the sin of the world. That's what he's doing, you see. And that's why John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, if we were to turn to Revelation 1, you'd see this same Lamb there, but he's not referred to as the Lamb of God there. He's referred to as the Son of Man. Do you remember him standing in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks? Those seven golden candlesticks, the same seven spirits of God, the same seven synonymous terms, already present throughout all the earth. Son of man, son of generic man, of course. Son of the woman in Revelation 12. See, because she, the woman, acknowledges no other I, no other ego, no other self, but the divine principle, love, the son that she's birthing is, of course, none other but the son of the living God in that case, isn't it so? Son of man, son of God, one in identity. The human and the divine, one in coincidence in that case. remember Peter? Thou Son of Man art the Son of the Living God. It's our own Son. You see, the Son, unto us the Son is born. It's what we are as the Son of God. And what does he say, this Son of Man? This is so important. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. I am he which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. No time. You see how he's wiped out time. That's just what's going to happen as he releases these seven seals, is the eliminating of time, the replacing of time with eternity, eternal life. So he says, I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, elsewhere, when he takes away the sin of the world, it's said that he's slain from the foundation of the world. What's that mean? Simply slain by the belief that the world, in fact, has material foundations. That man, you and I, ever really had a material or a sexual origin. Mrs. Eddy makes that absolutely clear, that that's what is meant by the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. But is he really slain? Well, of course he isn't. What happens is that he himself slays the belief that he and all mankind, you and me, are held captive in a material or time sense of life, and this is what dissolves the seven seals. You happy about that? So when he says, I'm now alive forevermore, what it means, of course, is I've proved the powerlessness of the sin of the world, that is, of malicious animal magnetism, mental malpractice, call it what you like, to slay me, and therefore to slay you, mankind. You see, we're really, he says, totally immune from the sin, so-called sin of the world. And I've proved it to you, because I'm now alive forevermore. Well now, in Jesus' own personal experience, I'm he that liveth, what would that be? I'm he that liveth would be before the crucifixion, wouldn't it? I was dead, the actual crucifixion and the entombment, but I am alive forevermore. My present state of resurrection, right? But let's put that on a much faster scale, and he that liveth, remember the statement about the glory which I had with thee before the world was, before the foundation of the world. I was dead. That's the whole myth of the birth-death cycle that he seems to go through in a sort of interim sense. I'm he that liveth, the glory that I had with thee before the world was dead, that's the entire birth-death cycle myth coming apparently after that, but alive forevermore, oh my goodness, that's the glory that I have with thee now, after having taken away the sin of the world. Can you put that, therefore, on that much vaster scale? The whole thing, you see, is resurrection. And that's what we're feeling after. That's what they heard, you see, on the day of Pentecost, and it was their own resurrection. And they couldn't fail to respond to it because it was simply touching the very core of their being when they had it presented divinely in that way. Well, now, if the Lamb is going to break open, that's to say, unlock the seven seals, which are apparently sealing up the scriptural message of eternal life, he's got to be armed with whatever the necessary key is that enables him to do that, hasn't he? He's going to unlock it, he's got to have a key. So we'd be very wise just to turn to retrospection 37, line 16. You don't have to look it up because I'll read it from here, where it says that even the scriptures gave no direct interpretation of the scientific basis for demonstrating the spiritual principle of healing until our Heavenly Father saw fit, through the key to the scriptures in science and health, to unlock this mystery of godliness. See, in other words, when the key has unlocked the book, then the scriptures do give the direct interpretation of the scientific basis for demonstrating the spiritual principle of healing. When the key has unlocked the scriptures, then they do give this deep innermost meaning. It comes to the surface and is apparent, begins to be apparent to you and me. So let's just go back to what they say about the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Because he's laid off the mortal, you see. That was slain. To receive the power to liberate. To receive the key to unlock the scriptural message of eternal life. Just in one short sentence, you see, worthy is the Lamb to liberate spirit from seeming to be held in the grasp of matter. That's all that's going on. Worthy is the Lamb to liberate spirit from seeming to be held in the grasp of matter. Now the key goes into the lock. The key to the scriptures in science and health goes into the lock. And you would read, this is page 135, line 9, this extraordinary little sentence which is so apt so immediately pertinent. Listen to it. Spiritual evolution alone is worthy of the exercise of divine power. Can you see we're getting nearer to the roots of it all? What are we dealing with then? On the one hand, what is meant by spiritual evolution, as against, on the other hand, material evolution. What is meant on the one hand by eternity, and on the other hand by time. What is meant on the one hand by science, what is meant on the other hand by mythology. Mythology is all to do with the search for time, primordial origins in time. And of course that's material evolution, but the Lamb, what he stands for, is spiritual evolution, which alone is worthy. Now you remember how, and it's on page 44 of the textbook, Jesus' resurrection from the tomb, when he was dead, and then at the point of the resurrection, is alive forevermore. It says of him that he set the seal of eternity on time. See, that's what's happening. So all he's doing is to set the seal of eternity on what appear as the seven seals of time. So we ask ourselves then, what is the key? What is the key which enables us to do this, enables the Lamb to do this? What is the key to the Scriptures? Well, we know immediately that it is that great consummate quartet of chapters that brings science and health to a close, isn't it? That's the key. You look on the contents page, that's the key to the Scriptures. The four chapters, Genesis, the Apocalypse, Glossary, Fruitage. Genesis, the beginning. I am the beginning. I'm the Alpha. I'm the first. The Apocalypse, the ending. The beginning and the ending are the divine science of the Scriptures. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. Now, I expect you're already aware that that compilation called the Companion Bible gives us a symbol which lots of it, and John Doyle used to quote it, we've always found it so helpful and so enlightening when it likens the book of Genesis at the beginning and the book of Revelation at the end to the two clasps of a belt. One clasp, another clasp, which wed together and put the belt into operation, encircling the whole body. Yes, this belt, you see, Genesis and the Apocalypse. So the Genesis is indeed one clasp of this belt, and Revelation or the Apocalypse is the other clasp. But the belt itself, what represents the belt itself? But the full span of the scriptures from Genesis to the Apocalypse, and that, of course, is what the glossary represents. But what happens when you've really worn that belt in that way? The seals are off, the limits are off, the lid is off. And what happens in the final chapter of the textbook, Fruitage? It's just that the lid is off. You don't have to do anything. It is spontaneous outpouring of the Spirit. No practitioner, nothing like that. It just is spontaneous healing when the lid is off, when the seals are loosed in that way. And so we can begin to appreciate what the key actually consists of. Go right to the beginning of Genesis and right to the end of Revelation, and what have you got? As the key itself, you've got the 7 days of creation as the absolute beginning, and you've got the city that lieth foursquare as the absolute ending, haven't you? Let's just, in that case, this wonderful paragraph on 520, starting line 10, which we all know so well, but we just think about it again for a moment, where the 7 days of creation are the name given to what are in fact the so-called numerals of infinity. The numerals of infinity. They're just called 7 days. They're really numerals of infinity, but they're called 7 days, says the text. And as such, what do they become? They become to you and me a scale of symbols. What a tool is being put into our hands, you see. They become a scale of symbols of the infinite God, the infinite one. Well, as you know, the text says that they can never be reckoned according to the calendar of time. That's the seals that they're going to eliminate, you see, time, because they can never be reckoned according to the calendar of time. Therefore, they're going to eliminate time. These days will appear as mortality disappears. Well, what's mortality disappearing but the sacrifice of mortality on the part of the Lamb? Part of you and me. And then these days begin to appear. What do? They will reveal eternity. So can you get the feel that this key is the key to the revelation of eternity, eliminating the seven seals of time, in which all sense of error — what is error? Error is man supposedly having come adrift from God. And that's time. And that's mortality. So all sense of error forever disappears, and thought accepts the divine infinite calculus. And that one glorious paragraph, you get the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end of the key that unlocks the divine science of the scriptures, namely the numerals of infinity and the way in which they operate and integrate in a divine infinite calculus, constituting the two clasps of this belt or girdle that encircles the universe and removes the limits. So this is the Lamb. He's armed with the understanding of the seven, we call it the seven for convenience, don't we, which is rooted in the 7 days of creation, and the four, 34 square, with that the Lamb sets the seal of eternity on the seven seals of time. Was dead in mortality, but now is alive forevermore in immortality, resurrection. You see, it can't be done while thought believes it's imprisoned in an organic mortal body. Is done when thought realizes its true resurrection status outside the body. Can't be done while believing that it's inside the body is done when it realizes its resurrection status outside the body. From which point, you see, we can't fail to go to Luke, the last chapter of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, verses 27, 32, and then 44 to 45. What happens there? When Jesus is talking with his disciples on the road to Emmaus after the resurrection. See, now we're getting nearer to what we want to fill our thought with. After, not before. Not before. So at that point, what it says is that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the full span of the Old Testament. You see, there's only the Old Testament at that point. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. But all the scriptures at that point are simply the Old Testament. The New Testament isn't written. So that the Old Testament is entirely about himself. When you get rid of those seals, you see, and see what it's really all about. And you dissolve those seals and let the real meaning come up to the surface of consciousness. The things concerning himself, and their eyes were opened. He hadn't opened a book, really. He'd opened their eyes, that's all. Looks as if he'd taken the seals off the Old Testament, but what had actually happened was that he'd taken the seals off their eyes, and they knew him. That's what's so wonderful, you see. They knew him. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he opened to us the scriptures? Would have to, you see, because it was so living, it was so real. It was not only him, but it was them too. If it was him, it would have to be them too. And he said unto them, all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms. Concerning me. The law of Moses, beginning. Prophets, the end of the Old Testament. Psalms, in the middle. Full span. Concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. He didn't open a book. Perhaps he did. We're going to open the Bible, but the great thing is that he opened their understanding. He took the seals off them. And this is what has to be found to be happening in the case of you and me, that the seals are being lifted off. And you don't have to make something happen. It's already there. What we really are as man is already present. All that's required is the dissolving of that which would prevent what we are from being apparent. So that really, you see, for the first time, they knew him spiritually. I find that wonderful. They found him in the scriptures. They found him in the Word of God. Now, are we going to find ourselves and each other and our world and so on in the Word of God? Because that's where it is, and that's the only place it is. So we better get cracking and do that and find it in the Word of God, you see. No different from when Mrs. Eddy said, "You will find me in my writings." I really think we must just read this. I didn't read it until yesterday. And it's in Miscellany 119. And she says this. Extraordinary, really, in view of what we're thinking about. Should I give myself the pleasure, the pleasant pastime of seeing your personal self, or give you the opportunity of seeing mine, you would not see me thus. For I'm not there. You see, they knew him for the first time because they knew him spiritually. I have risen to look and wait and watch and pray for the spirit of truth that leadeth away from person, from body to soul, even to the true image and likeness of God. St. John found Christ truth. St. John found Christ truth in the Word which is God. We look for the sainted revelator in his writings, and there we find him. Those who look for me in person or elsewhere than in my writings lose me instead of find me. I hope and trust that you and I may meet in truth and know each other there, and know as we are known of God. Isn't that terrific? Oh, my goodness, you see. But that's really the situation in the closing chapter of Luke's Gospel, when they knew him. Their eyes were opened and they knew him. They didn't know him before. They didn't really know. We don't know each other when we look at each other and see a 5 foot something or other or 6 foot something or other walking around some locality. That isn't us. We know ourselves and each other when we find ourselves and each other in and of the Word of God, and the Word of God is represented by the Bible. And so as the seals come off the Bible, they come off the Word of God, and as they come off the Word of God, there you are, there I am, there we are, there the world is, there everything is. So after, yes, thought resurrected above the personal. Now, I think this is quite remarkable. I think it's beautiful, inevitable, but it's not to be actually compared absolutely. But you see, in our own day and in our own experience in the 20th century, it was not until thought was resurrected from the church organization in Christian Science until his thought was liberated. It took the form of excommunication. That doesn't matter. It was, the seals were off, the limits were off, and he was free. That John Dorley, you see, was able to use the key to the scriptures, to unlock the scriptures as they'd never been unlocked before from beginning to end. It just is historical fact, this. I find it wonderful that, you see, what he did was to, he set out to open his own and his students' understanding that together they might understand the scriptures. Do you see that while thought is sealed up in a church organization, that's in a body organization, do you see that the scriptures are dealt with only in fragments? That's right. You just had little excerpts and selections, and that's all you knew about the scriptures. And they were very higgledy-piggledy and disordered, a bit here and a bit there. That's being imprisoned in the organization. But you see, as soon as the resurrection takes place, what? All the scriptures. The scriptures whole from Genesis to Revelation. It's simply what happened. It literally happened. And that's what we're carrying on with now. But you can't do it while you're imprisoned with those seven seals holding your thought down and dictating to you. You see, in any case, that's only really a symbol, because just think of ourselves at the moment. If we are sealed up in a mortal body, if we are, which of course we're not really, but if we are, what's life to you? It's simply made up of bits and pieces. You get hold of this bit of information there, then you get hold of that bit of information there, then you see that, and then you see that, and then I meet you, and then I meet that. All disordered, all fragments. Just the material senses, you see, or the mortal body. Now, supposing, as is happening, we begin to realize our resurrected reality from the mortal body, what happens? What happens is what is happening. And that is that you begin to appreciate life and being holistically. You're fed to the teeth with all that fragmentary stuff, you see, because you know there's no principle in it. There's no God in it. And what you are concerned with is scientifically holistic approach to life. And that, above everything else, is surely what we're concerned with. It's what that thing on the wall in there called the triptych is basically about. It's a holistic approach to life instead of a fragmentary one. But you can't do that while your thought is imprisoned in a dictatorial material, personal organization. Do you see that? You see, this is absolutely verifiable from the Gospels, because prior to the resurrection, Jesus, and this is very evident in the Gospel of Matthew, he gave them the scriptures in fragments only. He just referred to this that the prophet says, and to that, and to the other, and the other. But as soon as the resurrection was apparent, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. and therefore the things concerning themselves. You see, he opened up them. That's the thing. That's what's happening. This work has got to be found to be opening up us, dissolving the seals from off them. Well, now we just look at that a little more deeply, that beginning with Moses. Now, you can take that in two ways if you like, because if you begin with the book of Genesis, you are beginning with Moses, because Genesis is the first of the five books of the Pentateuch, which are supposed to be the books of the law of Moses, so that you can have that sense of it, or you can begin with Exodus, because that's where Moses actually appears in the narrative when he liberates Israel from Egypt, isn't it? And Egypt is a belief of being born of the flesh. Egypt, Egyptian slavery, is spoken of as hard labor. Well, that's being born of the flesh. And that's where Moses starts, and that's where Jesus has to prove. That's what Jesus has to prove is nothing to do with me. I come forth from the Father. Thank you very much. I'm perfectly conscious of coming forth from the Father, and therefore I'm conscious of not being imprisoned in so-called flesh. And that's where he begins with Moses, the belief of birth into matter, and all the prophets, the 16 prophets that we've thought so much about lately, is, of course, where at the other end of the scale he's liberated from Babylon, which is the death belief. What he is so conscious of, and what you and I are learning to be so conscious of, is that we come forth from the Father and return to the Father, never, never leaving the presence of the Father, Father, Mother, God. What does that do? That puts paid to Egypt at one end of the scale. It puts paid to Canaan, which is slavery to the body, says the glossary, in the middle, and puts paid to Babylon at the other end of the scale. So that the whole mortal birth-death cycle is dissolved in the reality that I constantly, ceaselessly come forth from my divine source and return to that source, proving as I do so that I don't come forth from any other source. And this is the whole proposition of dissolving the seven seals. From the days of creation to the city foursquare, and in between, the problem of mortality solved. This is the Bible. Oh dear, it's so wonderful. So we're coming very close to it now, and we must just turn to this statement in the second epistle of Peter. You all know it so well because John based so much upon it. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, where he says, "Beloved, be not ignorant." Don't be ignorant of this one thing, that one day, that's one day of creation, is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years of Bible history, or human history, history of the human race, the civilization story, as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. But you know that Mrs. Eddy actually defines 1,000 years as a unit of nothingness. You'd find it in the so-called Red Book, Essays and Other Footprints, where she says this, and it's on page 137. This is lovely, isn't it? Science and health is the angel sent down from heaven. Malicious animal magnetism is the bottomless pit. What's the bottomless pit? What's the bottomless pit? Time. The further you go back in time, the further there is to go. You can go back in time to what they call the Big Bang, and then what before that? The Big Bang is when time is supposed to have started, and before that, what? Well, it's the bottomless pit. And science and health gives us the key to it. That's right. We've got the key to the bottomless pit. As these seals come off, it unlocks the mystery of ages, and its declaration, its science and health's declarations of truth are the chain that binds that old serpent, the devil, for 1,000 years. That is, reduces sin, sickness, and death to a unit of nothingness. What's that chain? It's the chain of the chapters. That's the only chain, as far as science and health is concerned. It's the chain of the chapters from prayer to fruitage. That is what binds that old serpent for 1,000 years, reduces sin, sickness, and death to a scale, to a unit of nothingness. So get it to, let's begin, try to get it simply. What we're dealing with, you see, is 1,000-year periods as a scale of the units of time, and the days of creation as the scale of the units of eternity. Now we're just going to stop there for a moment while we turn this tape over and then start again at the beginning of the other side.